remain standing. And for this morning's reading of the Word, we're going to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll start with verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. So, people of God, here is the word of your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Great God, we pray that you open our eyes this morning to see wonderful things concerning you in your word. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In a few more minutes, we're going to baptize, Lord willing, the three Hoy girls. And we're excited about that and thankful for that. And I would like for us to think about the occasion of baptism in the context of the church. We also accepted new members today into the Bride of Christ, the visible Bride of Christ. We sung of her right before the sermon as well. We prayed to the Lord that he would continue to be faithful to his bride as she is manifest in this portion of the Lord's vineyard. And what I would like for us to consider this morning as we think about the baptism is the relationship between the church, you, God, and your family. Those are what I would like to accomplish here today. And immediately I can see some people, or I think some people turn their minds off. Oh, it's going to talk about family. I'm not married, so that's not for me. There's something for everyone. Every time the word of God is preached, doesn't matter what topic it is, the Spirit uses that word to speak to us. So listen in, and it's going to be a blessing to you if the Spirit attends to the preaching of the word. God himself created the family. It was not an invention of humanity. As a matter of fact, the very first institution in history was the church, or the family. We tend to emphasize the church, and we should, but in the order of history, as God outworked his plans, the church, the visible church, was actually the third institution. He first instituted the family. He did that in Genesis 1 and 2. Then he instituted the civil government. He did that in Genesis chapter 9 with the Noahic covenant. And then he instituted the church in Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, and 22 with the covenant with Abraham. So God created the family. He's sovereign over the family, and he has all the right in the world, all the authority in the world, and all the power in the world to dictate what every member of the family should believe and what every member of the family should do. And the great thing about God is that whatever he commands us to do in regard to our family, that very command is the best thing for the family. He never commands us anything that's not the very best for us. And that includes how we think about the family as well. The Bible speaks to husbands. The Bible speaks to wives. The Bible speaks to dads. The Bible speaks to moms. The Bible even speaks to grandparents, if you think of all people, right? And the Bible also speaks to children. And I'd like for us to spend most of our time today speaking to parents and to children. But I want everybody to be focused and following along. And the very first thing I want us to see from Deuteronomy chapter 6 is something that I think we all agree, that we all give assent to, at least intellectual assent, but sometimes is not practiced. And that is that God comes first. even before family. Look at verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And that great pronouncement, historically called the Shema, the call to hear what God is followed by the greatest command in the Bible. In verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? And Jesus also added mind, and he added also body to this command. It just means that you love the Lord your God with every ounce of your being. That nothing in you is left outside of loving God. So God comes first, even before the family. And sometimes we get that out of balance. We get God and family out of balance. Some neglect their families because they think they're serving God. They say, you know what? No, I don't have to spend time here. Hopefully it wasn't all the meat for lunch, because then we'd be hungry. I don't have to spend time with my family. I don't have to minister to them because I'm doing the Lord's work. I need to be out doing the Lord's work. Well, you know, when God gives us the criteria, the qualifications for those that are going to look to be elders, ruling elders, pastors, one of the things is that how does he interact with his family? Is his family in order? Is he blessing his family? If that dynamic is not in place, he's not even eligible to be considered to be an elder or a pastor. So some neglect their families because they think they're serving the Lord. But more often than not, people sinfully put family ahead of God. And though family is good, family is not God. And when family comes ahead of God, before God, then we become idolaters. Anything that comes before God, then we become idolaters. In the Bible, we find several exhortations to not neglect the church, to not neglect the worship of God. And the reason they are there, because we often do that. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the author of Hebrews says that we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So when we think about God being first, then we need to think about God being first in the way that we relate to our families, that there is that proper biblical balance. And here, God tells us that we're to love him with our whole heart. In verse 5, there's no division in us in loving God. There's nothing left outside of our loving God. And sometimes our love for God, our faithful love for God, is going to bring division to the family. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring the sword, dividing at times family. And when that's the case, when love for God contradicts what your family, particularly extended family, says, then you're called to love the Lord your God with your whole heart. But it is in our love for God that God enables us and equips us to love our families. We cannot truly love our families if we're not completely spent in loving God. That's really where the source of the love for our family is. And the book of 1 John tells us that we love, period. We love because he first loved us. And it is in that love of God for us then that our love for him comes. And it's from that love for us, of us for him, that our love for our family must come as way. And the way that we run our families is an expression of our love for God. So think about how your family, how particularly you husbands and dads, the way that we run our families, that's a reflection of our love for God. We're saying we love you, God, in this way. And that's demonstrated how we run our families. And here, as the Holy Spirit continues to speak to his people in Deuteronomy 6, he says that God's word, if you're going to lead your family in righteousness, God's word must first be in your heart before you can train your children. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You first must have the word of God in you so that you can train your children. See, family worship, family teaching is the natural outflow of a life of worship, your life of worship. And the Bible tells us that we cannot train our children to be stronger Christians than we are. They might end up being, by the grace of God, but we cannot train our children to be stronger Christians than we are. So, mom and dad, your Christianity is the ceiling of your kids' Christianity. Apart from God working something supernatural there and they're exceeding there, but that's this generally the ceiling. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So this can be a word of encouragement, or it can be a very scary thought that our children are going to be like us. For me, it's more of a scary thought than it is in the word of encouragement. But that's a reality. Generally speaking, our children's Christianity are going to meet the ceiling of our Christianity. So the word of God must dwell in us if we want to train them to follow Jesus Christ. Our children will catch on to our values. Despite what we say, what we value will be very obvious, and our children will realize what that is, and they will value that as well. And parental hypocrisy is a very serious cause of rebellion or a temptation to rebellion in children. So we as parents need to live a life of repentance, because we're going to sin before our children. And we need to live a life of repentance. So let me ask you, parents. Let's ask you, dads, first. When you sin against your wife, against your children, do you go to them and confess your sin and ask them to forgive you? Do you go to your spouse, to your wife, and ask them to forgive you? Mothers, when you sin, do you confess your sins to your children and ask them to forgive you for sinning against them? That, not to do that is to live a life of hypocrisy. To not confess your sins to whom you have sinned against is to say that you don't really sin. And that's a hypocritical thought. That's not the case. As we continue with our passage here, we see that the Holy Spirit tells us that we are responsible before God to train our children. Look at verse 7. It says, "You shall teach them," them referring back to the words in verse 6, "you shall teach them diligently to your children." Parents, you are responsible to teach your children, to train them to follow the Lord. It's your responsibility before God. I don't know if you realize that, but it's assumed in the Bible that God's people gladly have children. That's an assumption in the Bible, that God's people gladly have children. You have that in Genesis 1:28, where God says, "You now go and multiply." He did not mean go learn math at that point. In Psalm 127 that we just read, the children are listed as a reward, as a blessing from the Lord. And we need to be convinced that the children are a blessing from God. So in addition to disciplining and training our children, we must enjoy our children as well as gifts, as blessings from the Lord. Charles Hodge was a Princeton theologian, probably the foremost, best-known Princeton theologian, or at least the foundational Princeton theologian in the 1800s. And on the occasion of his first daughter's baptism, he wrote a letter to his mom and describing the day, and it was a rainy day, even though it was rainy and people had to walk to church, the church was filled, and the baptism was in the afternoon. But then he says, "Now it becomes so obvious to me the gift of God and the duty that God's given me to raise this child on loan from God and prepare her, Esther, to heaven." And that's how we look at our children, as gifts to be enjoyed as we prepare them to heaven. Our objective in training our children is a God-centered objective. We are going to train them, trusting that they're going to carry our faith into future generations. In Psalm 78, it says that the people of God received what they believed from the previous generation in order to pass it to the next generation. And it specified there that the next generation is also going to pass it to the next generation. So are you concerned about the state of the church? Are you concerned about what things are going on in the church? Do you want to do your part in the future of the church? Train your children now. Train your children now in the gospel. Train. It doesn't matter if they can throw a ball. It doesn't matter if they can count to a million, really, in the long term. It doesn't. What really matters is what they believe concerning Jesus Christ. Train them now if you want the church to still be here for your grandkids. Train them now. It's our duty to train our children. And if we train our children to live a godly life, we train them to live a life of wisdom. That's what we're called to do for our children. And parents, listen up. You cannot ultimately delegate the training of your children to anyone else. You might ask for help, but ultimately it's your job to train your children. It's not the job of the government to train your children. It's not the job of the Christian school to train your children. It's not even the job of the church to train your children. You are the primary influences in your children's lives. You are, period. Are you going to be a good influence? Are you going to be a godly influence? Are you going to drive them to Christ or otherwise? Husbands and fathers are particularly called to be spiritual leaders in the home. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers are particularly addressed. You train them. You admonish them in the Lord. That's our job, fathers, to train our children. And what if there is no Christian father? Well, remember James 1:27? What is it, true religion? What is it, true religion? To take care of the fatherless and the widow. So it may not take a village to raise a child, but having a church is very helpful in the raising of a child. So you are responsible for training your children. You're also responsible for all the influences to which you subject your children. You're responsible for the teachers in your children's life. And I don't just mean Mrs. Smith at school. I mean all the things that are impacting your children in their lives. You may choose to use a conventional school to train your children, but you are responsible for what your kids are being taught. When you stand before God, it's not going to work. But you know what? That's what Mrs. Smith taught him. It wasn't me. That is not going to work. Homeschoolers, you also use outside teachers and influences, and you also are accountable for those things. And we are then responsible to all the influences in our children. Again, it's not the place of the church primarily to train your children. It is your place. We do provide children's classes and youth group and Sunday school. We encourage the children to worship with their families. We want them in church and so on. But ultimately, you are in charge. And the best thing that the church can do for families is to train mom and dad to minister to their children. Because that's really where the rubber meets the road. So the Bible tells us that we are to train our children, but it also tells us how we are to train our children. Look at verse 7 and 8 and 9 again. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. You notice that here we have the timing of the training. It's only supposed to happen a few times a day. Do you notice that? Look at verse 7. You're only supposed to talk to your children about the Word of God when you sit in your house, when you go out of the house, when you go back to the house, when you wake up in the morning. And they're supposed to be present in your hands. You're supposed to be between your eyes, which is not necessarily a command to put something in your forehead, but between your eyes is in your head. So you can see that these are the only times you're supposed to teach your children. When they are awake, when they're sleeping, when they're sitting down, when they're standing up. Any other time, you're okay to not be bringing the gospel of God to them. So, and the implication is that we teach our children in the formal settings. We do family devotions. We do teaching times. We bring them to church. We are diligent in reading the Bible with them. We're diligent in praying with them. We also teach them informally. As we walk with them. So we are to fill our houses with reminders of God's word. I don't mean little plaques on the wall, but as an author has said, our homes have to have a Christian aroma. People walk into it and they have to smell the fragrance of Christ in our homes. We need to take advantage of the opportunities to apply the word of God to life as it happens. We need to interact with our children about God's truth. And if you don't have time for it, then make time for it. Change things so that there is that interaction. And we need to teach them by example as well. If all that we say contradict what we do, it's pointless what we are doing. But most of all, teach your children about the blessings of redemption. Look at verses 21 and 20 through 25 of this chapter. Actually, starting at verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" So when your kids ask, "What's this all about? Why is it that we do what we do? Why is it that we are Christians?" Look at verse 21. "Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" Why do we do things the way we do? Why is it that we are Christians? Because the Lord has redeemed us. And that's really the bottom line. Why is it that we are who we are? Because the Lord has redeemed us. Point your children to Christ. Parents, doesn't matter how good your children look. Doesn't matter how well provided they are if they are not pointed to Christ. Point them to the blessings of redemption. Point them to the grace of God. Don't be bored yourself with the gospel. Hold on to the gospel. Let the gospel show itself in the way you love your wife, the way you submit to your husband. Let the gospel show itself in the way you spank your children. Let the gospel show itself in the way that you teach them. Let the gospel show itself in the way that you talk to other people about the gospel. Point your children to the gospel. We're going to baptize the three girls today. That water is not going to save them. It is faith in Jesus Christ and the appointed time that the Spirit meets with them that's going to deliver them. Point your children to the gospel. Point your children to Christ. Do you get the point? Point your children to Christ, the glories and the blessings of redemption. If you don't get anything else, get this. Point your children to Jesus Christ and the glories of redemption. So I've been talking to parents. I've been talking to dads a lot. Now I wanted to turn and I want to talk to children. So wake up your children for a second, those that are sleeping. Sadie, right here. Okay, all right. The Bible speaks to children. One of the reasons we believe that children are part of the church is because the Bible directly speaks to them. Paul writes to the Ephesians, says to the saints who are in Ephesus, and then in chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents as saints who are in Ephesus." Christian, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live among, that you may live among on the earth. Look at me, everybody who lives at home. So I don't care your age. If you live at home with your parents, this is going to be true of you. Children, you need your parents. You need your parents. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction that's borne by the parents will drive that far away from you." The rod, Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." The Bible says that you need your parents. You need your parents. Sometimes, I don't know why or what, but sometime around 13 years old, something happens to us that makes us think that we know everything and we don't need anybody anymore. The truth is that God designs is that you grow up and mature under your parents' care. God has placed you in your particular family. In Acts 17, verse 26, says that God has appointed the place you are. God has placed you in your family, and God wants your parents to be the primary influence in your life. God wants your parents to be the primary influence in your life. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, again, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Children, your parents, and they sometimes stink at it, sometimes they do a bad job because they sin, but your parents are your best friends. There's no friend on this earth that loves you more than your parents do. Guarantee you. There's no friends on this earth that love you more than your parents do. They are your best friends, and they have your best interest in mind, even though we fail often because we're sinners. But we have your best interest in mind. So you need your parents. That's what the scriptures say. The scriptures also say that you're to obey your parents. Obey your parents. God has given them the right to tell you what to do. The Bible says, obey your parents in Ephesians 6, verse 1. And the command to obey the parents implies that they have the command, not just the right, but the command to order you to do things. Do what they tell you, do it immediately and cheerfully without complaining or challenging their authority. That's complicated, huh? No, it's not. It's easy. Right here. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Philippians 2:14. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And you say, but you know what? My parents, they treat me like a slave. Oh, great, because Colossians 3:23 is written to slaves. So it even applies more to you to do whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So God calls you to obey your parents. And they call you to seek to please them in everything. Children, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So you need your parents. The Bible tells you to obey your parents. Thirdly, the Bible calls you to respect your parents. Respect your parents. Look up again. Big news. Your parents are not your buddies. They are not your peers, and they are not called to be so. Respecting your parents begins in your heart. You are to both honor your parents, your mother, and your father, which means that you're never, ever are going to pit your father against your mother. You never, ever are going to throw one parent against the other, because when you do that, you'll be an instrument of Satan in your home. You're going to respect both your mother and your father. And he's going to speak to them and of them respectfully. Do you know what would happen to a child in the Old Testament that was disrespectful on a continual basis to their parents? It's called an incorrigible child. They are supposed to be brought to the elders of the city. And once their disrespect, their continual disrespect was proven, then they were supposed to be put to death. We don't do that. No, we're not. Yeah, some people, phew. We're not going to have Elder Healy and Elder Anderson taking you outside and throw gravel at you till you die. That's not going to happen. But that does establish the importance in God's eye of children who respect their parents, not just in their presence, but also when they talk about them as well. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. You respect your parents by paying close attention to your parents' teaching. And you respect your parents by receiving discipline and admonition from them. And you respect your parents by being thankful for them. Being thankful for the parents that God has given to you. Now, God gives, yes, that's it. I think it was Eli Shaner that just said that. Yes. God gives you good reasons, children, to honor your parents. He says first that you ought to honor them because it's right. Ephesians 6:1. But also you're to honor them because that brings glory to God. Colossians 3:20 says that that's well pleasing to the Lord, that God is glorified when you honor your parents. You probably already noticed this, but your parents are not perfect. Right? And I think most of us would be the first ones recognized to admit that we parents are not perfect. Emily, is your dad perfect? Yes. Ray's the only one who is perfect in the sanctuary. So, Ray, you can start on lunch right now because you don't really need to listen to this now. But we are not perfect. But you're honoring your parents. And this is important, really, children. You're honoring your parents has nothing to do with who they are, but has everything to do with who Christ is in your life. It is your allegiance to Christ that drives you to honor your parents. It is who Christ is and who, what he's done that leads you to honor your parents, not who your parents are. Do you notice that none of the scriptures I read said respect your parents if they are worthy of respect? It just says respect your parents as a command from your Lord. Jesus, who was perfect, more perfect than Ray, Jesus was. Jesus, who was perfect, obeyed his imperfect parents. Do you realize that? Do you think Jesus, as the older kid, maybe got in trouble sometimes for what little James did? It's likely that the little brothers blamed the big brother for something and the parents got mad at him or spanked him for what other kids had done. Any firstborn here have ever been blamed for what a younger? Yes, I'm a firstborn too. So Jesus, who was perfect, submitted to his parents, honor them. He was in subjection to them. And the Bible says if you honor your parents, you will be richly blessed. There's a blessing that comes from honoring your parents. So children, God calls you to honor, respect, and obey your parents because you need them. Now, what does God expect from grown children? What are the things that God expects from grown-ups that are children as well? Parents, what's our main goal in parenting as far as in this life, in the horizontal aspect? What's our main goal in parenting?
Keep them alive?
Okay. Yes. Sometimes, depending on their age, how close you live to the lake. No, our goal in this life in parenting is to get them out of the house. And I don't mean that's a joke. It's seriously. Our goal is for them to leave. We are training ourselves to get out of a job. If you're raising your children to always be needy of you, then you're doing a bad job. Your goal is to train children that are going to leave your house, start their own families, and be self-sufficient in that way. So our goal, one of the goals of parenting is to make children ready to leave the home. Unlike the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship is going to change. And it's going to change dramatically. Ordinarily, this will take place when the child gets married. You know, they start a new family. They leave, they cleave, and they weave in a different family there in Genesis 2:24. And the relationship between unmarried adult children and their parents is different from that of younger children. Paul says that once he was a child, he behaved like a child, but once he grew up, he left childish things behind and so on. So somebody asked me not too long ago, when is a child ready to leave the home? When is a child ready to leave the home? Well, when he or she is mature enough to make wise choices on her own, on his own. Right, when you're not behaving like a child, Vody Baucham is an author worthy of your reading, and he often asks, when is a child not a child anymore? Well, when folly is driven away. Now, actually, this is in the context of spanking. When should I stop spanking my children? When folly is not there anymore, because the rod that drives folly away. So when is a child not a child anymore? When he's not a child anymore. When he's mature enough to be making decisions that God glorify. They're ready to leave when he or she is able to take on the responsibilities of adult life. They are ready to leave when he or she are able to live for others. That's very important, able to live for others. You know, there are some adult children who are not married. They're now leaving at home. And that's a bit unusual, but that's there. There are benefits to young single adult living with his or her parents, but there are also risks. Now, adult children still living under their parents' roof must respect their rules. It is their father's house, and that's important to keep in mind. Perhaps grown children who do not honor their parents should be forced to leave if they're not willing to live by the home's rule. But even after leaving home, you still to honor your parents. To seek their counsel would be foolish of you, stupid for you to not seek the counsel of your parents, the people who have your best interest in mind. Build a relationship with them. You don't have to obey them. You don't have to do exactly what they say, but you need to keep them as advisors. And you are to grow with them. And children, at one time, it is your duty to take care of your parents if they need to be taken care of. In Matthew 15, we're not going to go there now, but Matthew 15, Jesus condemns the Pharisees because they, for religious reasons, to be holier than thou, they won't support their parents in their old age. And Jesus says, you're wrong. It is your job to take care of your parents. I've told you before, one day we change your diapers, and one day you're going to change our diapers in the future. Children, you are called to take care of your parents. It's your job. It's your responsibility in the Lord to take care of your parents. So, children, bring delight to your parents as an act of worship toward Jesus Christ. Because of the grace of God in your life, honor and obey your parents. Parents, train your children to be consumed with Jesus Christ. Point them to Jesus. And that's what this baptism is all about, is pointing children to Jesus. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a good God to us. We pray that you'd help us to be parents and children in the church that point each other to Jesus Christ. For us in his name, amen.